Father, we are here to get our understanding of the Word more clearly in mind, to come to grips with our relationship to Christ, fellowship with one another, and all of these things need the work of the Spirit in us, and we pray that you will help us here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going on with the second chapter of Acts. And because this is such a crucial chapter, I've been kind of holding it up to let you see different facets of it. It's like a diamond, you know. You turn it a little slightly differently and you see a different facet of it. That's true with a lot of the scripture. This is why you find me going very, very slowly, because almost every phrase of the Bible, almost every phrase is like a facet of the diamond, and you turn it slightly and you get different colors out of it. And this is a remarkable book. One could probably get a pretty significant lesson or consideration out of every phrase in the Bible. You fellows that have been with us in the Institute know that. We've spent it down at the training school there that we study the Bible in the Greek text. And we will spend easily a year, maybe, you know, we could spend once a week, we'd spend as much as 2 years in the book of Ephesians. And you think, well, that's pretty slow, and it is, but you see, every phrase has got some pretty heavy stuff. You can't just go through it lightly. And you twist it slightly, and it comes up even different. So all of it blends together. I don't mean that you get different doctrines out of it. But just like with this book of Acts, you know, we could easily spend, I'm not going to do it to be at peace, but we could easily spend a year in this first chapter and not do much in the way of repetition, or at least of the general concepts. We would go new concepts. Now, that's the depth of this book. You know, one of the reasons why we have the Institute and those who teach the Bible need the Greek language, because when you take a translation and you see a word in the translation, one would not realize how many layers of truth are back of that word. But the only way you can realize it is by seeing what Greek word is back of the English word, like the word holy or saints. Something like we studied that just recently, and in the book of Acts it speaks of, in the book of Ephesians, Paul addresses the saints. Now, on the surface, the word saint is a very simple word. On the surface, to the average person, they think of some hero figure from Catholic mythology. I mean, from Catholic history. History, you know, and you've got the whole stream of them. Jude and Christopher and, you know, you name it, you've got it. And I don't mean to be disrespectful to these people, but to the average person, that's saints, you see. And so they read that word in the Bible and they say, oh yeah, we got a lot of saints he's talking about here. But then you start digging into the word and you find in the first place that it applied to every Christian in the New Testament, every member of the body of Christ. And then you go back into you take the Greek word hagios and you go back to the Hebrew word kodesh and back to the Semitic roots of that word, kod. And by the time you're through, you've got a pretty heavy study of the word, the simple word saints, which turns out to mean all of those that are set apart from the world to be members of God's kingdom. It does not mean a pious person. It does not mean holy in the sense of very, very good, which most people think holy means. It's very, very good. It doesn't mean that at all. It means separated unto something. And Christian people are holy, all of them, even if they're very unholy, they're holy. they're very human people as far as actions are concerned. And if I would say, ask you, do you think you're a holy man? If I would ask our good brother Dan, do you think you're a holy man?
He'd hide his head and he'd probably, maybe even slug me.
No, he doesn't want anything to do with that. We don't like to be called holy people. I wouldn't say I'm a holy man. See? Some people in India say that, but I wouldn't say that. But that's the immediate reaction is, that we're not good enough to be called holy. But that's not really what the Bible word holy means. So when the Bible speaks of holy temple or the holy men of God and so forth, it's talking about something separated unto God. The vessels in the temple were holy. They were sanctified because they were dedicated to the temple use. See? And we're dedicated to God's use. Now, I say that because, you know, I could really easily sit here for the next hour and talk to you about that one word. Go into the history of it, back to the Arabic language, and trace the history of the word, trace its meaning in the Old Testament. It'd be very easy to spend at least the hour. I could spend a week, an hour a day on it. Right? But I'm telling you that because as I take this book of Acts apart, and I have to take it apart piece by piece because this is one of the crucial books of the New Testament. It's a book where there's been a lot of mischief done in interpretation of it. There's some people that don't know there's any other chapter in the book than the second chapter. There's some people that the whole book of Acts has to do with some very highly spectacular incidents in it. But I feel an obligation to take this book apart so that when you're through with it, you know what it says. And it will not be just one man's opinion. Either these words mean something or they don't. If words in the language here don't have a common meaning, we're all at sea. If I would give this chapter to you and somebody say, well, that's just your opinion, we might as well close the book up and close up the room and go fishing or surfing or something. Because there's no use even talking about it. And I wouldn't waste your time or mine. But it's because I believe words have a meaning and a fixed meaning that I think we can take this book and come to know what it means. So if I kind of go back and forth over these various chapters in Acts, it's because I'm trying to turn them to the light and see every aspect of it. All right, now in this second chapter, when the day of Pentecost had fully come together, word fully come, in your King James it says probably fully come, has a concept of togetherness in it. Take these Greek words, they're made up of sometimes two or three different words put together. Well, it's like a good illustration just to show you how these Greek words come together. Take the, I'm going to just use an English kind of equivalent. You ever hear the word hypodermic? Hypodermic needle and so forth? Hypodermic is one word made out of two Greek words. Derme means skin. Now, you've all heard of that, dermatology and that kind of thing. Derme is skin. The HYPO is the Greek word that means under. Now, a hypodermic is something that goes under the skin. Now, there are lots of words in the New Testament that are like that in Greek, but they don't come out quite that way in English. So here is one of them. Most translators will say, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. But there's a preposition which means together, tacked onto it. And generally speaking, it strengthens the idea that forces came together at that crucial moment by the hand of God to fulfill a particular purpose. The things came together. It was the time, the convergence of things. The astrologers, of which I am not one, the astrologers talk about the conjunction of planets. Now, that's the Latin equivalent to this. Conjunction means to join together.
Now, here was a joining together. This has a slightly different word than junction, but it is a bringing together of dynamic forces. Now, what are these dynamic forces that are coming together here? They suddenly explode as though these disciples were charged. And it says that there were, the text here says there were cloven tongues as a fire. We'll come at that again later. But cloven tongues as a fire. It doesn't say fire, but cloven tongues like fire. And I think it might be like the blue glow that you get in an arcing situation. Now, you have to understand what dynamic, what cataclysmic or incredible event is taking place here. What is taking place is that the very energy which created this universe, that is the energy which God delivered or released. God released the energy from himself, the eternal Godhead, the spirit being called God, who is eternal in nature, occupied in eternity past as well as future, apart from whom there is nothing, and out of whom came everything. All that energy which was capable of releasing into space this vast universe with absolutely numberless, if I say numberless trillions, I'm still limiting it, the trillions of heavenly bodies out there that even our finite space-time equipment can get hold of. I mean, an astronomer can talk to you about the billions and billions of stars or millions of galaxies of billions of stars out there, and they can talk about that with their equipment. Now consider what is beyond that that our equipment can't handle. And now you see, the energy of God was the source of this whole creation. Now, this same God releases in us, in mankind, brings to mankind that energy via his Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God released that actually was the creative factor of the universe. As it says in Genesis 1, that the Spirit of God brooded over or moved upon the face of the deep. That is, the Spirit of God brought order out of the chaotic elements that were here in this universe. Now that Holy Spirit comes to live inside of people. You can imagine why there is such a cataclysmic thing that takes place here. These fellows are here, and this energy force which has lit up the universe hits them, comes inside of them, and they light up like a Christmas tree. And that's a marvelous thing. And I'm on safe ground when I tell you this, because 2 Corinthians 4 says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ occupies us via his Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit of Christ occupies us. And these various dynamic things evolved at the coming of God into man. Then is fulfilled what Jesus talked about in the 14th of John when he said, "We will come unto you and make our abode with you." Jesus said, "The Father and I are one, and we will come and dwell in you, and you will dwell in us." So when the God of the universe takes up his dwelling in our spirit, it is no wonder that something happens. Now, when the Spirit came initially here, there was a great display. it says that they were all together in the same place. There came suddenly out of heaven the sound as of a driving mighty wind. I don't know what the King James says as a mighty wind.
Rushing mighty wind.
Okay, rushing. The Greek word just means driving. A driving mighty wind. Just like, sometimes if you've ever been in tornado country, you know that a tornado begins by sounding like a freight train going through the living room. And it's more an express train going somewhere. It's this great roar of, like a driving wind hit the place where they were sitting. And then these sparks started, or this glow, blue glow, I imagine, started coming up out of them.
Why did the power expressed in different forms, like in Acts 4, talked about how the place was shaken?
Well, I don't know that I can really answer that, Steve. But, it is typical of God to express himself in many different ways. And yet, I'm going into this thing here with you in terms of the outward manifestations, and I want to still remind you that, generally speaking, except for the occasional displays, all of this might and power of God, which is so beyond our imagining, functions so completely quietly and effortlessly. So we're looking at the clouds out there again, a couple of clouds out there today. And we were looking at those clouds and we're moving across the sky. And here are tons and tons of water up there, just gliding quietly and slowly across the sky. Look at that heaven full of stars. You don't hear anything except the crickets when you're out there. Crickets make more noise than the stars. That reminds me of human beings, you know. We all want to make all this noise, you know, about our faith. People have to be noisy to make sure that they got something there. But everything is so quiet. I've talked the last few days down there at some of the meetings about the power of God in us, like in a redwood tree. And to hear these redwoods, been there 100 years, more, 1,000 years, some of them, giant things. You stand there and you can't hear a thing. Not a thing. Put your ear up against it. You can't hear anything. And yet, there is energy, there is sap being pumped 100 feet in the air. And you go out here and put some equipment together and pump water 100 feet in the air and then turn it on and see what you hear. You can't hear yourself talk because it's all, it just overwhelms you, that sound. It's the difference that you get we're down at the auto show and they've got some of these 16-cylinder automobiles. And you turn one of those units on, you won't hear very much at all. It's all so powerful and blended there. But you take an old bike out on a trail, right? So the analogy is there simply in the fact that the power of God is so great, the energy is so great, that everything in this universe just moves effortlessly, smoothly, along tremendous rates of speed. The speed factor in the Einstein formula is so intense, 186,000 miles a second, 186,000 plus miles a second, and not a sound. Not a sound. The movement of the atom right in this table, the electrons inside the atom spinning at such a speed, you don't hear anything. The light coming out of those stars is coming at 186,000 miles a second. Now you run a machine 100 miles an hour, a lot of noise. Here you're going 180,000 miles a second, not a sound. Now inside of you is a great mechanism. Pumping blood through miles of tubes,
And not a sound. Not a vibration. You know, if you're shaking like this with that blood pumping through it, you would expect that, you know. Blood is pumping through you all the time. You'd expect yourself to be sitting there shaking, but not a sound, not a motion. You know, even like this earth of ours spinning around on its axis, we don't even feel a ripple. Not a ripple. Moving out into space at 5,000 miles, about 5,000 miles a second, we're moving out into space, this planet. Not a sound, not a ripple. The great analogy here, the tremendous impact of this should come through on the point of the power of God's Spirit in our spirits, taking us effortlessly through life, though not without struggle, but effortlessly in the life support system. You know, you've got as I was talking about the blood system and the body, see, all this power here that's going around, and every thought we're thinking, this room is just filled with energy, electromagnetic current. All around you here are voices, music. This room is filled with voices and music, probably from all parts of the world. Now, to get it, to tune into it, you got to take a box with some equipment in it and turn the dial and tune in on the right frequency. And when you hit that frequency, it comes alive. Fill a room with music or voices or whatever. Just tune in on the frequency. It's all here. Now, what I'm getting at with that is the energy flowing through your body down millions of neurons down through your body, supporting life in you. And the old heart is pumping away there. You don't even hear it unless you're standing next to your girlfriend. But, you know, the thing just, the healthy body is soundless, noiseless, effortless, supporting life second by second. And in this old bod for over half a century now, well over half a century, that old unit in there just been clumping away. Half a century. Hasn't worn out yet. Who knows? Happened tonight. Hasn't worn out yet. And it's been put to a lot of stress, this old pump. Not a sound. Now I want to tell you something, gang. When we strike the truth of God, there is a unanimity, a cohesion, a coherence between what is true of life in the universe, life inside of us, life around us. The power of God working in our physical body keeps us sustained with effortless, constant power. Now, by the same token, the Spirit of God occupies our hearts, our spirits today, soundlessly, effortlessly, constantly, and keeps us going. And if in your experience of life you have not had the cataclysmic events of the day of Pentecost, it is because the Holy Spirit has been released among us already and does not have to come again with all of that great expression. You see, it's already started, just like with your automobile or with any giant equipment. You start it up and it may be noisy getting started, but then it just rolls. Once these cataclysmic events of Acts 2 were out of the way, once they had taken place, plus some expressions in two or three other chapters of Acts, for the rest of the New Testament, it's that effortless flow of the Spirit in the life of the believer, without the necessity of the dynamic events. When Jesus came to the earth, was born in Bethlehem, there were dynamic events, cataclysmic events. The angels filled the sky. I told you that last week. angels fill the sky, the sound of the choir, and all of this sort of thing. And the poor shepherds were scared out of their wits until they got the word there. But once that happened, Jesus then moved through his life on the earth in a very ordinary way until the day that he came to the Jordan to be baptized and launched on his ministry. But you don't hear anything more about him in his early life. He was launched, so to speak.